Let us pray. Most precious and heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in thankfulness for your goodness, for your love, for your mercy. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself, that we can have direct access to the throne of Christ. We have so gathered together because from eternity past, you elected us into this perfect plan. We are your children, and because of this, we are here to represent you. Therefore, as your ambassadors, we realize that we need to understand the policies of heaven by which to represent you. It is this that we have assembled together this morning to study a portion of your word. We therefore pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our understanding as we study these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We are in Genesis chapter 25. We are dealing with a section that goes from verses 19 through 28. And the overall theme, really, controlling factor in this case is Isaac's two sons. Genesis 25:19 through 28. We say the overall theme really is two sons. The two sons of Isaac. In it, we say there are about five themes to this section. And we have begun with the first two. The first one is the initial information about Isaac. And if you recall, we have seen, this is particularly verses 19 and 20. It has to do with the fact that we are given something about his parents, showing that indeed he is the son of Abraham, because one of the things that we need to keep reminding ourselves is, as we go through the book of Genesis, we have seen the beginning of all things as it is when God created. But then, after the flood, we saw the three sons featured, the three sons of Noah. Those three sons are the great-grandparents of every person on this planet today. So, when these three sons are highlighted, because of the promise of the Messiah coming, the line that goes through Shem was the emphasis in which, of all of those, Abraham got singled out according to God's plan. So, in the line of Abraham, so far, if you recall, he has had two sons, Ishmael, and Isaac. Now we quickly went through information given to us about Ishmael because he was not the son of the promise, although he was the first son technically for Abraham. But nevertheless, he wasn't the son of promise. Therefore, everything goes through Isaac. And the initial information is to get us thinking, to understand that, yes, Isaac is indeed the son of the promise. And so we were given information about his marriage, telling us he was 40 years old when he got married. And by the way, you recognize that we spent that whole Genesis 24, the entire 66 verses, I think so, all dealing with the marriage of one man. And that wasn't by accident or by chance. It is because God has given that in detail to tell believers how we go about marrying. Now, though, you know, a lot of Christians keep ignoring it. And sooner or later, you're going to pay the piper. I mean, you just cannot ignore God's word and get away with it. You say, well, I'm not really paying it, and I did disobey. Well, I'm sure you are. You may just not know it yet. But eventually, everyone who does not follow God's instruction, one way or the other, bearing God's grace in certain conditions, the person is going to pay for it. So when people decide that they want to marry and they want to ignore those patterns that we delineated in chapter 24, they're asking for trouble. And so that was given to us to give us information about that this young man was ready. He did not get up and decide to marry. He was ready. He was prepared before he got married. So everything given to us about that initial information is to focus on the uniqueness of Isaac as a son of promise. Now the second theme is the intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. And that's verse 21. Verse 21 dealt with the intercessory prayer of Isaac on behalf of the wife to become pregnant, for which we emphasize the necessity for each and every one of us as believers to be involved in intercessory prayers. In other words, when you know of another believer who is suffering, who is in pain, or things are not going well, you are obligated to pray for that believer. On one condition, though, that he is or she is not on what we call the sin unto death. Once a believer is in that condition, no amount of prayer will do anything for that believer until the person follows what God says about repentance and all the rest that goes with it. So that is the only condition where no believer should ever pray for another person. Other than that, when we see our fellow believer suffer, we must pray, ask God to intervene in his own infinite wisdom and power to do something in the way he chooses to do it. But nevertheless, intercessory prayer is a responsibility that you and I have towards each other. So that brings us now to the third theme of this section. Pregnancy. That's the third theme of this section, but this the pregnancy experience of Rebecca. Pregnancy experience of Rebecca, verses 22 and 23. So we are moving gradually according to the theme of that whole section. Verse 22 of Genesis 25 begins as follows. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Now, when Rebecca became pregnant, she experienced something that was out of the ordinary. This experience is an unusual movement or unusual kicking in her womb, as in the first phrase of verse 22, where it says, the babies jostled each other within her. Now the word babies is translated from a Hebrew word, ben. This Hebrew word, ben. B-E-N. That's the word translated babies in the English, in the NIV, New International Version. Babies is the word ben. Ben means son or male child. It can also be used for a child, but it's generally for male children. Now, the expression jostled with each other is translated from a Hebrew word, ratzat. Ratzat. R-A-T-S-A-T-S. That Hebrew word means to crush, to oppress, or to treat with violence. Now, in the form that this appears in our text, it means to crush each other or to struggle together. One of those two meanings. It rather means to cross each other or to struggle together. And that is, the struggling together is a more appropriate meaning here. So it appears that this struggling is something that the Lord brought about in order to provide the explanation he gave later on about the two sons of Isaac. The expression "within her," of course, is translated from a Hebrew word that means among or in the inner part. So in a physical sense, this, the word used in the Hebrew to describe the inward part, it means here the womb, the inner part. It's the womb, that is the way to understand it. Now Rebecca certainly was baffled at what was, at least what she was experiencing, as indicated by the question when she said, "Why is this happening to me?" The literal translation of this question from the Hebrew really reads this way: "If it be so, what these are?" That's the way it goes in the Hebrew. It doesn't read smoothly as we have it in English. Let me read that again in the Hebrew. It says, "If it be so, what this I?" Or you can say, "If it be so, why this I?" Now, I didn't explain what it is, I am, or whatever, just say I. So this literal translation has been rendered in different ways in our English versions in order to make sense to the English reader. Some interpret the literal rendering to mean that Rebecca was questioning the reason for her pregnancy, or even the purpose for living, since she was experiencing such pain. Now, it does not appear to me, though, that such an explanation is adequate, because after all, she wanted to be pregnant by all means, even though it took 20 years, and I don't see how, after the Lord had done that, she would have been, you know, complaining or whining, as some people think she was doing. No, there's something beside what we have here. It seems to me that the idea is that Rebecca recognized that some form of strong movement of the fetus were taking place or taking on inside of her. So she admits that something strange was happening. Then she wanted to understand why she was really having that strange experience. So the literal translation should really be understood as saying that Rebecca, in understanding that her pregnancy is from the Lord, wants to know why she was having this strange experience. It is perhaps because of our world view of things that create problems for us in understanding a passage just as this one. See, we are quick to dismiss something strange or something we cannot understand. We are quick to dismiss it quickly, instead of seeking to understand if there is something that God wants to communicate to us. There are many, many ways that God tries to get our attention, but we are too wrapped up in our so-called modern technology and the modern way of thinking that we don't take time to reflect on things and say, "Oh, well, it just happened to me." It just happened? No, it just didn't happen. Oh, well, you know, somebody crushed the toe or something. And you just, "Oh, well, it's an accident. Mishap." And the point is, there's no such thing for the believer. Everything that happens to you and I has a reason. Nothing happens by accident. There's no such thing for a believer. Nothing happens in a vacuum. Everything about us, there is that happens, or something that happens on our way, God is trying to get our attention one way or the other. You know, sometimes he may start with a little thing. Let me explain it this way. Just a little thing. You just keep mashing your toe on something. A
And he said, ah.
Well, you still don't get it. He said, okay, now you didn't get it. Let me do something else. And he kept on, maybe one day we wake up, oh, Lord, I got it. And then from then on, we take a different turn. But if we don't, he keeps doing that until eventually we still don't get it. He takes us out of this planet. That's just the way it happens. So we do not realize that the sovereign Lord could really communicate messages to us through unusual occurrences. Such a message, no doubt, will be personal. It has to be personal, but will never contradict what is in the Bible. That is the key. Whatever it is can never contradict whatever that message happened to be. It cannot contradict what's in the Bible. Now, Rebecca did not dismiss this strange occurrence to her. Well, thanks to how God did this thing, maybe if it was today, well, she may have gone to see the doctor. The doctor comes and says, well, yeah, it's just, you know, the normal thing that happens in pregnancy. Don't worry about it. And she goes home and be happy. But missing the whole point. No, she did not. So she investigated. Now, it is quite likely, though, that she might have talked to other women who have had children, and particularly her stepmother-in-law, so to say, Abraham's second wife, Keturah. She must have asked to understand if these women have experienced something similar to what she was experiencing, since that was her first pregnancy. Now, from the response she got from other women, she realized that what she faced was quite unusual. So it is for this reason that she turns to the Lord to get some answers. And to the second, and this is according to the second sentence of verse 22, where it says, she went to inquire of the Lord. She went to inquire of the Lord. Now, there are three observations we need to make concerning that sentence of Rebecca inquiring of the Lord concerning her experience. A first observation is that she must have gone to a place different from her place of residence to inquire of the Lord. We say this because the Hebrew word went is translated from, the word went is translated from a Hebrew word that means to go, to move to somewhere. There was just generally a movement. Is the Hebrew word halak. H-A-L-A-K. That's the Hebrew word translated went here. Yeah? So this word halak suggests that she moved from one place to another. Now many scholars speculate that the place she went must have been the sanctuary or the altar where Abraham worshipped the Lord. We simply do not know. Now, the second observation is that she must have inquired from someone other than Isaac. Because if the word inquired is translated from a Hebrew word that means to seek with care or to inquire. Now, scholars speculate that it was either from Abraham she went to inquire of the Lord, or that it was from Shem. Now, you see, these are scholars, at least those who talk about this, and they have carefully examined the dating of the Bible to realize that Shem was still alive. See, Abraham died before Shem. But most people don't realize that. But you can really do it by just reading the Bible. You have to have understood Genesis chapter 4 and 5 in detail and map it out so you see the time element involved. But when we do that, we'll find that Shem outlived Abraham. But you know, all this time we've been studying since the 10th chapter, 11th chapter, we haven't heard anything about Shem. But he's still alive. Why? Because if you want to call it the torch, has been passed down to the line of Abraham. And that is why we never heard any more about him. But he was still alive. following the Lord and doing things that he ought to do as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So because of that, something, maybe it was shame that she went to. Others speculate that it must be Melchizedek. You recall we looked at him in the 14th chapter. Now, it could have been any of them. I mean, we can't dismiss that because we don't know. It is possible, but all I do know is it has to be someone with the gift of prophecy. Clearly, Abraham had the gift of prophecy. Because if you recall in the 20th chapter, we're told he was called a prophet. When Abimelech was told to go and ask him to pray, when Abimelech did those stupid thing that people do today. Take somebody's wife. And God told him, you're about dead if you don't return that wife immediately. And so, at that time, he said, go call Abraham. He's a prophet. So, it could be. We don't really know. So, all these things are speculations. But nevertheless, I don't want to get into speculations. Now, a third observation is that the manner of this inquiry is not revealed. Now, because of this, some scholars think that Rebecca had prayed earnestly for life and direction, and that she had received an answer to her prayers in the usual way that was most prominent in the patriarchal age. That is, they say it's either in vision or in dream. Now, this explanation, though, ignores the fact that among the ancient people, they had this habit of going one-to-one to a prophet to get answer for perplexing problem. They go to a prophet and ask. They don't have the Bible, as we're going to see. So, because of this, these observations that we have made reveal then the fact that the narrative, see, we don't know who she went to. We don't know how it was revealed to her. So that tells us that the narrative of the Bible is not always designed to answer every of our concerns or everything that passed in our mind. Instead, to give the most important information or the result that is essential to get the message of the narrative. Here, the most important fact that the Holy Spirit wants to provide us is that Rebecca was a smart lady. She was smart enough to realize that only the Lord could provide the answer to her dilemma. Now, this piece of information should cause us to realize that there were other people that worshiped the Lord at that time besides Abraham and his descendants. In fact, there must have been a prophet to whom Rebecca must have inquired from. Now, I say this for two reasons. First of all, if Abraham was a prophet, it seems that his name would have been mentioned. But we don't hear his name mentioned because he has been he still had a place in a way, was in the center of things here and there. Although it looked like he's out. Remember, even though when we started Genesis 25:11, we left him dead. Right? But he was still alive when this thing was going on. That was just how to conclude his life. But he was still, after the birth of these two sons, he still lived another 15 years. So that doesn't mean that just because we read 25:11 and Abraham was buried, and that means that what was starting has no connection with him. He was still alive. So the first reason I really believe that if Abraham was a prophet, there's no reason the Holy Spirit would not have mentioned it. Secondly, because also later in the history of Israel, people would go to a prophet to inquire about whatever that puzzled them. Recall that Saul was sent to prophet Samuel to inquire concerning his father's lost cattle. Now just think about it. It was more or less like a shepherd or something, not quite a shepherd, and they lost their cattle.
or maybe, who knows, it might be a sheep or a goat. We don't know what they lost.
But they want to find it. And guess what they have to do? They run their prophet. Tell us where this is hiding. Now that's to tell what these people lived like. The ancient believers and those who preceded us. They trust the Lord for every little thing. For us, we say, well, it's just a cow. Well, why worry about it? It's just a cow. Or it's just a this and that. We never look into these things and make connections as to what is going on. But in this case, we know that Saul went to see the prophet Samuel in order to get whatever information he could get. So the practice of inquiring of the Lord from a prophet have been a common one, at least in Israel. For us to read what is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9. For Samuel chapter 9, verse 9 says, formerly, that's to give us a practice here, formerly in Israel, if a man went to inquire of the Lord, he would say, come, let us go to the seer, because the prophet of today used to be called a seer. So we see that there was a pattern, the practice, that if something is baffling to you, go to a prophet, go ask from the Lord. The point really that we want to emphasize is that although the passage that we're studying in Genesis 25 verses 22 and 23 did not mention a prophet, but there must have been such a person to whom Rebecca went to inquire of the Lord. It should not then surprise us that there were prophets and priests of the true God at the time of Abraham and Isaac, beside those in the line of Abraham. For after all, if you recall, we encountered a priest, Melchizedek, that was recognized by Abraham as both the priest of the Most High God and also as a king. Hence, although no prophet was mentioned, it is safe to assume that Rebecca went to a prophet whose name the Holy Spirit has not seen fit to reveal to us, because that's not important. Now, regardless of whom she consulted, the brief statement about her inquiry of the Lord should remind us that the Bible, again, is not a historical textbook of everything that happened in the ancient time. Instead, it is a book that contains quite often a record of facts that the Lord has seen fit to put in writing for the purpose of our learning. Not everything that happened in the past was important. So he will put those things that we need to learn and utilize in our day-to-day living as believers at the present time. Now, as a part of a point of application, we should seek the Lord, really, especially through His written word. Whenever you and I face things that are puzzling to us, the answer will be in the Bible. Now, you may not go right and find the word, okay, now this is it exactly. No, sometimes what we mean is the principles governing those things will be found in the Bible. I always like to use that illustration that, you know, I emphasized when we studied marriage and so on. Now, it would be easy for a believing lady or a believing young man to open up a passage and I say, go to Luke chapter 29, verse 30, and you find the name of your husband or your wife. But you don't have that. Now, but what I just said, you say, but the Bible says all the answer. Yeah, the answer is there. It means if you go there and apply the principles, you will be guided to the right person. The principle number one, believer. The person must absolutely be a believer. There could be no question, no doubt in your mind. If that person is not a believer, you're wasting time. Or I convert him or I convert her, you're wasting time. You have immediately shown that you are not following God's word. But the point is that when people begin to have problems, no matter what the problem is, I assure you, the answer is in the Bible. Everything that has to do with this life, the answer is in the Bible. But our problem is that we do not know enough of the Bible. That's the problem. We do not know enough of the Bible. Even those, we all keep struggling, starting, you know, meeting two hours on Sunday, and on Wednesday we meet and we study 1 hour and so on. We still don't have enough. Most people don't realize this because, as I was talking to someone, you just think about it. Why in the world did God give us 66 books of the Bible? Why? Why didn't all you needed was, you know, just give us five biggies, as they say, don't do this, don't do this. That's it. He didn't do that. So if he gave us 66 books, that means there are a lot more information that you and I need to grab from it. And therefore, the more you know of what is in the Bible, the more you stand at a position to please the Lord. You stand at a position where many things of this life will not puzzle you. But when you don't know, well, if you, what you have is a scanty knowledge of the Bible, you go this way, people swear you, you go the other way, because you don't know what you stand. But the more a person knows what is in this Bible, and I can assure you, the little I know, the, just very little that I know, yet, it makes me aware there's much more in the Bible that if we just remember, learn and understand them, there will be no problem on this planet that you cannot find the answer in the Bible. I mean, personal problem. Personal problem. Well, in any case, the Lord answered Rebecca according to the first phrase of verse 23, where we're starting. The first phrase says, the Lord said to her. The Lord said to her. Again, we are not provided the detail of the manner in which the Lord spoke to her. It could have been by a direct communication through a prophet or through a dream or some other means that is unknown to us. For you see, after all, we know that there were at least three ways that the Lord will answer or give an answer, provide an answer to a person who inquires from him in the ancient time. At least three ways. This we gather from 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 6. For Samuel 28, verse 6. He says, he inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Three. Dreams, Urim, or prophets. Of course, we know what dreams are. We know what prophets are, even though we don't have them by experience and things like that. But we know what they are. People who tell you what you don't know. And it has to do with future. Now, what is Urim? Well, the truth is that we don't know what it is. Now, in spite of the various speculation, I can, you know, this is not a place though, but I can give you all the five speculations or more of what people think Urim is. No one knows. And I don't think that's really important. The only thing that we know is that Urim and Thummim, These were medium by which important decision was given to those who inquired of the Lord through priests. That's all we know. Now the first mention of this word is found in Exodus 28 verse 30. Exodus 28 verse 30. That's the first time that the word appears in the Bible. Okay. Exodus 28 verse 30 reads this way. Also put Urim and the Thummim in the bread piece, so they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Now, here it is assumed that those who received this instruction knew what it meant. Those God gave this instruction, they knew what it meant, because it's, whatever it happened to be, you know, people clear, explain gem and all kinds of things we don't know. But whatever it was, Moses knew what it was. And the people with him, or people at that time, they all knew what it was. Otherwise, it would have been something that, had they not known, then an explanation would have followed. None was given of what it is. So it is for this reason that Moses, since, you know, it's a dream, everyone knows about it, and it's not for us. So since Moses knew that, all of them knew that, he never bothered to explain this word the very first time it appears in the Bible. So since we do not know precisely what this is, then we must assume, come to the right conclusion, that the Lord did not intend for us to use this means to inquire from him. Because we cannot inquire or use something that we don't know. I mean, I have to admit to you, because if you read some of the things that we have to read in seminary, it will shock you. I mean, you get all kinds of weird ideas of what people think it is. And some of the only thing that is kind of painful is for some of them to come out and say, it is this. Well, they don't know. And so, as I'm going to remark a lot of times, that causes problems for Christians. When people come up and say, it is this, well, no one knows. We don't know what it is. So the only right, in my opinion, the right way to explain it is, we don't know what it is. That means it's not for us. Those God wanted to know what this is, and those that used it, they knew. So in any case, the point is that although we do not know the means by which God answered Rebekah, yet she knew that he answered her, and she also understood the answer given to her. We all face decision. Now, we have touched this sometime a few years ago, and some of the things, principle, or one particular principle that we, a person, ought to use when faced with decision making. It's coming up. By the time we get to Wednesday study, when we get to Colossians 3:15, we go into a little more detail about it. But for now, all we know is that the Bible has given us the means by which you and I can make decisions. Our inability to make decisions generally comes from the fact that we don't have it. Enough information, understanding of what the Bible says, and that brings us into problem with application. Well, nevertheless, Rebecca knew what the Lord had said. She understood it, whatever means that was used. We don't have to be concerned about it. The most important fact is that she knew. Now, it will perhaps satisfy our curiosity if we knew how the Lord answered her. Do you remember what I said? Curiosity. But such information, curiosity adds nothing to the narrative or to our spiritual growth. So we should be content to know that when the Lord answered Rebecca, she knew and she understood the answer. Now, the last explanation to Rebecca reduces to the fact that she will have twin boys who would be the head of two different nations or people. Now, this fact is the essence of the second phrase of verse 23, where it says, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. Now, the word nations in the NIV comes from the Hebrew word goy. Goy, G-O-Y. Goy means nation, people, Gentile, heathen. The basic idea of this Hebrew word, though, is that of a group of people. It could denote a people considered either politically or ethnically, as we would say today. But you see, there's another Hebrew word, and this is the thing that we have to deal with. When we study the word, we know there are two words that should say the same thing, and the Holy Spirit chooses one through the mouth of the human author. We want to know why. Because there has to be something, or else the context might be clear that there is just a matter of style or something. But there is another Hebrew word, am. 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 A-M, we'll remove that aleph. A-M means am. It is sometimes used as a synonym to goy. But it denotes more what we call a Gentile unit. When you think about Gentiles, that's mostly what is used. Now, our word goy, on the other hand, stresses territorial affiliation and the use of a common language. Territory, geography, a land, a boundary, plus a common language, and therefore will approximate, in the modern term, the word nation. Now, the word peoples that follows comes from a Hebrew word too that also means a nation or a people. There seems to be no difference between the two in this place, at least from the Hebrew perspective. However, it could be that the second word was really used here to emphasize that nations consist of people with some things in common. Two things that every nation must have in common. We have examined that. If you recall, a common boundary, a common language. That's it. That's what defines people in any nation. Now, this true common feature of every nation should at least be language. Now, I say this because, if you recall, this was the basis of the separation of the three sons of Noah. Those three sons. This is the only way they were all separated, in the Tower of Babel, where somebody got up after they became so arrogant and so on, and God confused the languages, and people just say, whoever they hear and listen and understand what they say, they followed. And that's how they all gathered and grouped and scattered all over the then known world. So in any case, it should be something that we should always realize that without those two things, you don't really have a nation. Now, a nation with many languages, in real sense, it's really not a nation. You have a lot of nations under one nation, and generally it causes problems. Most people don't realize that, but if you live long enough, you will. Now, in any case, the two peoples that would originate from these sons of Isaac and Rebekah will be separated from each other, not only because they will live in different locations, but because they will have a different outlook about life in general. Now it is not only that the people that originated from these two sons of Isaac will live separately from each other, but also those who descended from one son will be stronger than those who descended from the other son. Furthermore, the older will serve the younger, as in the last half of verse 23, where it says, one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now, the people who will be stronger is not clearly identified, but by looking at the scripture, but because of it says the older will serve the younger, it would seem that it is the descendants, not that particular older son, but the descendants are in view here. And they will be stronger, and those who descend from the younger will serve, the older will serve the younger. Now, furthermore, recorded history in the Bible shows that this happened to be the case. The descendants of the younger son of Isaac are the Israelites, while the descendants of the son of Isaac, older son, are many of the people of the region we call Middle East. That will not include the Arabs, because a lot of people think, of course, most Arabs now, or people who live in the Middle East, most of them want to think they're all Arabs, but they're not. So it is not surprising that when David was king, he conquered the sons or the descendants of the son of Esau. We know this because the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 14. Second Samuel 8, verse 14. Now, what we're doing is just to show us that when this prophecy was given, it came to be fulfilled, that the younger will dominate the older. In other words, the older, the descendants of the older will serve the younger. Now, here, verse 14 says, he put garrisons throughout Edom. All the Edomites are descendants of Esau. I'm going to show you so you read from the scripture too. All the Edomites became subjects to David. David was the king of Israel. So the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. Now the Edomites are clearly the descendants of Esau, because the Bible tells us so in Genesis 36, verse 9. Genesis 36, verse 9. Now all we do is we try to document these things clearly, so there can be no confusion in any person's mind or doubt what we're teaching, that it is the word of God, what he says, and that's how we explain it. Now, so, it says in Genesis 36, verse 9, this is the account of Esau. Esau, that's the older son of Isaac. It says, Esau, the father of what? The Edomites in the hill country of Seir. Now, remember, in 2 Samuel, we read what? David conquered the Edomites. In other words, he subjected them. But remember the prophecy? The younger will be served by the older. So the Edomites, who clearly, this passage says, their father is Esau. Therefore, we know that when the Edomites became subjects of the Israelites, it is one of the many manifestations of the fulfillment of the prophecy given to Rebekah. There should be no doubt that it is because of this prophecy given to Rebekah that Israel today stands as the strongest nation in that whole region. Now, people argue that it is because of the United States that Israel is that strong. Now, that may well be the case. But then, it was by divine providence that the United States has supported Israel. Now, we should not forget that the former Soviet Union supported some of the neighbors of Israel. Yet, those nations did not become that strong, even though at that time, the United States and the Soviet Union were the two superpowers at the time. Yet, it would seem to me that if these are the two superpowers, and both of them back two countries, that those two countries ought to be almost equal to each other. It didn't happen. So you have to think, and you know, sometimes you know, when people say some of these things, they really forget that there are a lot of other things that go on behind the scene that we don't know. Now, you think, for example, there are a lot of times this country will give them weapons to Israel. And when they go to the battlefield, it's not the same weapon. They modify it. And, of course, get the feedback back to the United States. But it doesn't happen with the others. And people don't say, why? Well, the answer, what was starting. So I say, everything that has to do with this life, go to the Bible, you'll find the answer. So the reality is this, that Israel remains strong nation because of God's promise to Abraham and his descendants. God is sovereign, so he could use any means that he chooses to keep his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If he chose the United States, so be it. Furthermore, the continued hostility between Israel and her neighbors is a fulfillment of this prophecy given to Rebekah about the descendants of her two sons. Now, it does not matter really how people try to affect peace. There will always be hostility between Israel and her neighbors until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and ends human history, so to say. In effect, while various governments try to make peace between Israel and her neighbors, we should never expect any lasting peace before these groups of people. To expect a permanent peace between them is to ignore history recorded in the Bible and also even secular history. But worst of all, to take that such an expectation implies that people do not know what God said to Rebekah. For there was never a statement as to when the hostility will cease or how it will cease. There must then remain, or these things must remain, the prerogative of God. It is for this reason that we believe that only the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of peace, the King of kings, he alone will bring permanent peace in the region, or in this region, and he will do that during his millennium reign on this planet. Until then, man's efforts to bring peace between Israel and her neighbors must be understood as much ado about nothing. That's just the best way to understand it. I'm not saying we shouldn't try. All I just said is, much ado about nothing. You do all that, let's assume you might succeed, bring a few more years of peace between them, and they go right back. Now, you can look at the celebrated peace between Egypt and Israel. What is that peace now? Well, I rest my case. So, well, the thing is, we have completed our analysis of this passage, but we'll be negligent in our analysis if we do not comment on two issues that this passage that we have just studied raises. The two issues, God's election and the question of when life begins. These are the two issues that people run to this passage and look into. And I think it's just best to begin that after break.